All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we could meet here, Lord, and spend time worshiping you and learning from your word. God, I pray you would just bless our time together this evening, Lord, and may we glorify and honor you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Huh?
I'm
Lord, thank you for this night. Again, Lord, thank you for this time of worship. I pray you just speak to Pastor Michael, Lord, as he teaches your word, Lord, that our hearts would be open, Lord. Our ears would hear, Lord, what you would have for us tonight. Praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We mustn't forget we have communion tonight, so we need to keep that in mind as we watch the clock. So tonight we're going to kind of jump around a little bit, as we probably normally do. And we're going to see how God has set up the human, the human makeup that we are, and it's somewhat similar to a computer, as it were. The mind is like the processing center of our soul, and we have to keep that in mind. And like a computer, it needs to have correct software uploaded in order to function for what it was built for. So if you kind of look like that a little bit, that you're made up, you have physical body, and you also have a soul, the invisible person, and you also have a processing center called the mind. And again, similar to a computer, it processes all the data that you function during the day, everything you do. So, in like fashion, we have to have our mind working like a well-tuned engine. We have to have the processing speed functioning. And we need to process only correct data, as it were, truth from God's Word. So we have to keep that in mind. So I kind of look at it that way, that as I study that, I'm just uploading into my mind. My mind is a computer, and I'm uploading the proper software so that this mind of mine can function, think right, process right, have the right attitude, the right perspective on life, and the right things that God would have me do in life. So we're going to start in Psalms chapter 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about a little bit of the different kind of software that we should be uploading into our processing center, our mind, and that we should have running. So instead of Windows, we have Scripture, and that should be running in our minds continually. So in Psalms chapter 1, verse 2, we read that. It says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So we have to understand that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the starting point. Very important that we fear God, okay? Because if you don't have the fear of God, you don't have a correct foundation laid in your life. And also, if you want to, again, we're going to go pretty fast here. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we have a similar passage that someone brings out in a different perspective on that, but the same thing. Colossians 3, 16 says, I never can find these verses quick enough. Look at no part of it. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So that's like uploading software into your processing center in your mind. You should always have God's word in your mind. That's really all you need in your mind, is to have the Bible. So it's important that we need to read the Bible, or hear the word, actually. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's really important, because of you don't hear the word of God, you're not going to convince me for sure, and almost with certainty, you cannot convince God that you're saved, because faith comes by hearing. Faith is a necessary element to have salvation. And unless you have the right faith, and a faith that God would stamp saying, yeah, that's genuine faith, come on in, you have a deception, you have false security. So it's important that we know God's word, we read it, and that the word of Christ richly dwells within our processing center, which is our mind. We don't have to allow anything else in our mind. It's up to us, whatever we allow into our minds. Any thought that comes into the mind is supposed to be taken captive by ourselves. God gives a Christian the ability to take every thought captive. So when bad thoughts come in, or not wholesome thoughts, or whatever it is, we have the ability to say, keep moving. Or if we decide to entertain thoughts like that, then God holds us responsible, but we don't have to. And remember, sin starts in the mind, and then it gives birth to further sin. So the mind is real important. The mind is an area that needs to process truth, clarity, light. And that's what God expects. Now, the world looks at it differently. They have a pharmaceutical pill for every illness, mental illness, or every emotional illness that humans develop. And they come up with new ones every week. Probably the biggest now is the polar bear syndrome, which is you're bipolar. It's in the morning, you're hey, and at nighttime, you're huh. And that's because I'm bipolar. I'm happy in the morning when I wake up, but when I'm at night, I'm not happy. I win the lottery and it's yay! And the IRS hits me with a tax bill and it's, oh, that means I'm bipolar. And there's a pill for that. And then there's a pill to offset the ramifications or the bad effects of the bipolar pharmaceutical pill. They got another pill. So by the time the pharmacy companies, or I call them, I sum it up, when Satan's done with you, you have like, and this isn't uncommon. This is in the world. Ask somebody who's on prescription pills. And they also mix their prescriptions. Naughty, naughty. They'll have 12 here and another row of 12. And that's just getting started in the morning. Do you see how far human nature is from God's word? Here's the only pill anyone needs, and it comes right from God. If you're saved, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Isn't that wonderful from God's word? No pharmacy companies needed for any emotional issues we have, any mental issues human nature has. It's called sin. That's all it is. But the world wants to paint it differently because they're off on a tangent to get rid of God. So, with that in mind, remember, America, for Americans, America is determined to block God out of her country. The land now is in the hands of the ungodly. That's just the way it is. So here's what I suggest. Let's watch and see how it continues to unfold for atheist America, okay? Okay, let's watch and see what happens to atheist America. I don't think it's going to be good. But the apostate church is out there and it's functioning quite well. So, reading God's word is simply uploading truth to our minds so we process the world and decisions correctly. You never want to come to God and make a decision unless you've been processing with him all along. Then decisions are made. You pray about certain things, but you're not going to run to pray because you've been in prayer. Our lives are prayer. Our lives are in Jesus Christ continually. We don't come in. We don't go out. And remember, the things our mind needs to currently have going on is certain truths of God. And some of the truth is this. Your life is a vapor. It's here only for a moment, and then it's gone forever. And you have to understand that. And you also have to understand that the sovereignty of God resides over everything. And how fortunate you are, if in fact you're saved. Because remember, God established and created everything he needed for his will to be done. He's had kingdoms come with families and endless, endless descendants upon descendants upon descendants of Gentile unsaved people for one purpose, to to show his magnificence through his people when he conquers those unsaved people. Now, how would you like to have been any one of them and live your life, say, in the time of Joshua, when he took over, came into the land of Canaan to conquer it? You had Amalekites, you had Jebusites, you had the Hittites, you had the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, you name them. These were all massive amounts of people living in the land, all unsaved for one purpose, that God's going to go in, and through his plan, we've seen that he told Joshua to divide the north from the south of enemies and conquer half at a time as it were. Divide and conquer came from God. But could you imagine being one of those people? Millions of people now. And that was your destiny in life. He needed the Amalekites. How is he going to say, Joshua, watch this, Hebrews, watch what I... He needed Egyptians. Now, after the call of Abraham went out, remember, before God blessed him, they went into a land of slavery for 400 years. How would you have liked to live in that land? And look at the descendants, if you just add it up. Just using an average, say 20, you have a child. You're 40, your child's 20, he has a child. That's father, son, and baby when a man's 50. Another 20 years, he's 60, he's got a son, he's got a grandson, now he's got a great-grandson. And you know, without complicating it, you look the latter. How many generations now are in Egypt living and dying so God can get to the last one 400 years later and say, Moses, let's bring my people out. Huh. Oh, well, that's nice for the people you're bringing out, but how about all the descendants during that time? In other words, look at God for what he really is. He is not to be messed with, and he has a plan. And if you happen to be saved, you've hit the lottery. That's how Jesus himself said, few go into heaven, not many. You do the math. And how do you do the math? And someone says, well, how do I calculate it? Well, you can calculate it. Look, go just find a group of people. And if someone says, look at that group of people, I think a few of those people are nice people, you would calculate. Someone says, well, how many do you think? You have a number. And if someone said the same thing, hey, look at that group of people over there, and I bet you many of those guys are blah, blah, blah. And someone says, well, how many do you think? You would have a number. Well, look at mankind. Go to church. Cares among the weak. Saved among the unsaved. Go into a church. He tells you there's a few in here saved. I think the apostate church has probably got even fewer. But we have to understand that. Our life is a vapor. Fear God during our stay. And we all have to know that God is developed on the inside of us. We take him everywhere. We don't go to church to meet God. We bring him to church in our car. And then when we go home, we take him home. He's like our in-law. You go into the kitchen, you look up, and all of a sudden you click on a light. Ooh, you scared me. I didn't see you sitting over there. Oh, yeah, I've been here all day and all night. Okay, can I get you something? No, I got everything. Okay, God. Okay, well, I'll see you a little later. So you go outside and come in the backyard and walking back. Oh, you scared me. What were you doing out here? Well, now he's in the backyard. The point we're making is he, wherever we are, he is. And we have to understand that. And that's God on the inside of us. Now, when it says fear God, it means to fear not only him, but fear what he's capable of doing. Unless God can do something that would make you fearful, you wouldn't fear just him for no reason. There's got to be a reason. God is to be feared for what he's capable of doing. God is analogous to then hell or punishment. So when you fear God, you're fearing what he's capable of doing. In Matthew 10:28, we can go there. And these are all things we need to continually be processing in our mind. These are things we should continually have at the forefront of our mind. Things like this we should bring to the forefront anytime. In Matthew 10:28, it says this. don't fear. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So the reason you fear God is just simply because he's God. You fear him because what God is able to do to you. Okay? That's why we fear him. And in Hebrews 10:31, without going there, it says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's where the fear comes from. It's what he's able to do. It's no different than the fear you have of, say, going the speed limit. You don't go the speed limit because you just want to be a good citizen. You go to the speed limit because you fear authority. You fear what breaking the speed limit will do to you. I don't want to go over the speed limit because I'll get a ticket and this is going to happen and this could happen. I want to do or not do what my father and my mother and father tell me because, why? Because of them? No, because what they do. What I'll do if I don't do it, I'll get in trouble. That's what I fear. So when we fear authority, it's not fearing them, it's what they're able to do. And that's why the Lord says, fear God, because of what he is able to do when you die. No one can go to your beckon. There's nothing else that exists. It's just him. Moses says, who should I tell him sent me? There's no other word you can use. Me, basically, he said, I am. YHWH, no vowels, can't pronounce it. What else could God have told Moses? Only that I am. There's nothing outside of me. There's nothing. It's only me. And now you're in his presence. And now we have a God that respects nobody. And you will have to deal with him on that day. Okay? So we have to, these are things we always have to know in our mind. And believe me, it'll keep us on the right track. You lose sight of this, you will go down the wrong track and you pay a consequence for that. So understand that the closer you are to God is the more you're processing what he's saying. And always know that you're in control of your salvation. You get saved on a single day. There's actually a single moment where the Holy Spirit fills you. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And from then on through faith till you hit the grave, the dirt, you're on a course to go meet him. That's your goal. I get saved and I'm going to meet my Lord. And until you hit the dirt, you're on your way there cultivating that walk. You're not sidetracked. You became saved through faith and now you preserve your salvation through your faith as you feed yourself every day of your life. You don't feed yourself enough, you'll feel the hunger pains. It's not a good feeling when you're not close to God. And you all know that feeling, so we're not going to pull any punches. We don't like being there. We like being close to God. And when we don't do that, we feel that emptiness, and we strive now to get back where we know we should be. Well, part of the reason is because we're not feeding ourselves. See, we're in control. And how much effort we put into it is exactly how much effort we get out of it. There's no one really that can help us. God is on the inside of each one of us separately. If one of us decides to leave, you actually take the temple with you. You know what the temple is, or you should go home and study the temple. That's what lives in you. You have an inner sanctuary and an outer sanctuary. Two-thirds and one-third. You have Chokred on the right. You got the candelabrum on the left. All signifying certain things of God. You got the altar in front of you, and you got the veil that was torn. You got access right to God, right to the mercy seat, right to the Ark of the Covenant. You're carrying around that in your body. That's the temple of the Holy Spirit. So understand that. That's where you're headed in life, and don't let anything deter you. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 15 says this. And again, I'm going to keep reiterating back, these are things that should continually be in our mind. Doesn't matter what age we are, young age, old age, middle age. These are things we should continually be reflecting on. And how quick could you reflect? Watch this. I'm out in the backyard and I'm playing with my dog. I got a cup of coffee, right? I throw the ball to my dog and he's going to go find the ball. That gives me 5 seconds. I'm going to go like this and take a sip of my coffee. And then I'm going to reflect on God. Even if it's for a few seconds. if it was a calling reflection on how God has created all things, by the time my dog brings my ball back, I've reflected on the Word of God. And you may say, well, that's insignificant. Oh, you think so? I beg to differ with you. You do that throughout the day, and you're reflecting on God's Word. You're uploading to your mind throughout the day. You're renewing your mind so you don't come to point in times when you are lagging. And you say, oh, I don't like where I'm at because I haven't been feeding my faith. There's no need to do that. You don't have to go through that. It could be done in a moment's time. Not that we couldn't have more, but that's called reflection on God's Word. You read the Psalms, and you'll find that David countless times meditated on God's Word at night. And the reason it was at night, because more so in that time than it is in this time, you didn't have things to do at night. There were no lights out at night. People didn't travel at night. It was shut down, and it was quiet. He couldn't even get a call of an emergency as a president would. 24 hours as a president. Everybody else in this society is 24/7. But back then, night comes and it's shut down. David said, I can't even be bothered if it's an emergency. So it's a good time to do what? He's smart. Meditate on God's Word and pray. Write psalms, sing psalms again. So when the morning hits and the lights go on and the phones ring, he's fed. He's got spiritual vitality to go into the day and handle whatever concerns will arise for that time. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 15, remember, the naive go their way and they suffer greatly down the road. We don't want to be that. We want to be smart. So let's see. You've got to know your Bible to be smart. And Corinthians is not Colossians. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 15. I used to be a lot faster at this, and I often get things, and you know what? I'm going to say it's 1 Corinthians. I am so careful when I do this.
Or verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5.
2 Corinthians 13, 5.
So
are you
guessing
there?
Yeah, I'm guessing.
Good. Thank you. Please help. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. I don't know why you put one in front of it. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do not recognize this about yourself that Jesus Christ is in me, unless indeed you fail the test. God is saying that to us through the Apostle Paul. He's saying, hey, every one of you people, test your faith. You got to make sure it's valid. If it's not, you fail the test. Well, what's that going to do? You don't run the race of religion to run religion. Who cares? You run it to win the prize. You're not out to win the prize. Don't run. Go do something else in life. You know, there's nothing more ugly than the apostate church. Come grow with us. Come join us. And what? To be like you and act to do the thing. That's not appealing at all to anybody. I guess it's appealing to apostate church, but it's not appealing to me. I want God. I want God in my life, and God is not found in that what they display as godly. All they are is Mormons on the other side of the fence. That's it. Mormons think they got a lifestyle that's appealing, and certain people gravitate to it. Hey, fine. I ain't gravitating to that. That's gross. And then the prostates hopped the fence on the other side, and they said, well, let's do what the Mormon does, and we'll call ours family values. Okay, call it family values. That ain't God. Not only that, your family values, quite honestly, are disgusting to God. You don't have genuine faith, it's a disgusting lifestyle. God wants faith. He wants men and women that live by faith. Anything else is disgusting. And you know it and I know it. Sin is never acceptable. Every sin needs forgiveness and has to be paid by the blood of Christ. Genuine faith breeds genuine acceptance to God. That needs to be forgiven.
I didn't mean this, Trevor.
So now we're going to go to Luke chapter 12, verse 56. Now this is really important now. Now remember, once you get saved by faith, you need to cultivate faith. That is your plutonium. That is what gives you fusion for that bomb of faith. You need that element in your life to cultivate it so that you maintain your salvation. And look what the Lord says in Luke chapter 12, verse 56. He tells you this in basically a parable. And here's what the parable says. 12:56. It says, he's going to start off this like that. I didn't say it, so I'm going to just repeat what he says. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? Open your eyes. You're headed to judgment with God, people. While you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, God, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him in order that he may not drag you before the judge, the Lord and God. You can apply this here. And may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the constable, and the constable throw you into prison. Make effort with him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Christians. On the other side is the great white throne judgment. Jesus is telling you, put forth effort to settle with him. Otherwise, you will be thrown into prison. So, that's a warning from the Lord saying, hey, make effort to do this. And then test yourself to make sure you've made the right effort. Test yourself to make sure you are genuinely found righteous through the blood of Christ in God's eyes. That's critical. You can't be found wanting. Again, we're running the race to win the race, to run it, just to run it. That's meaningless, and it's worthless in the end. So, what are other things that we could do? Again, we're just uploading things that our mind should be processing all the time. Well, here's a couple things we all need to do. 1 Corinthians 7:32. Here's one thing that we should repeat quite often. 7:32 says this. The Lord says, I want you to be free from concern. Now, that is really nice. Now, come on, stop and think about it. The Lord doesn't want us to be free from concern. You'll have enough concerns. You're doing the right thing, so don't overburden yourself with the concern. And someone may say, go down to verse 35, the end of Philippians says, he wants to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Well, you test yourself. Do you have undistracted devotion to the Lord? Well, that's what, when he says, test yourself, you need to understand the Bible. He's telling you to apply these things. And if you don't have undistracted devotion to the Lord, who do you need to discuss something with? No, not your Bible teacher. You need to discuss that with God. Saying, God, I'm going to be honest with you. I do not have undistracted devotion with you. I wish I did, and I want to. Show me and help me. Forgive me for not, and let's start. And God will say, okay. Sincerely, you say that, he sincerely says, okay, let's do it. Okay, because now we've confessed it. But that's his goal. That's his goal. And he'll say this. I already know he'll say this as part of your answer. And I'll use me. He'll say, well, Mike, why don't you, and let's just apply a name to any situation here, starting in 29. Let's say, and I'll make up a name, George. Let's say George is married too. Okay, George, why don't we try this? Time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. So, George, go apply that in your life. I want you to be free from concern. You're living with a wife, but live as though you're not married. And by doing that doesn't mean you're going to go hang out with your buddies. It means you're going to take that time and go hang out with me. Okay? Now, let's go in. We're going to go over here and talk to Weeping Willow over here. You come on in. Now, Weeping Willow, the same thing. Time has been shortened. We'll go to 29. And now, from those who do weep as though they didn't weep. Okay, so Weeping Willow over there, it's as though. Remember, the word is as though. And you can underline it. We're going to read it a few times. As though means he wants you to put on a perspective of as though. And he's not just playing the game with this. He's really telling you this. Time has been shortened. So you live as though. Here's what he's, I'm going to sum it up. Time has been shortened. Everybody here live as though I'm everything. And it's all about me. How much, God? Well, 100%. You mean just about you and every, yeah. It's as though it's about me and everything you do. Well, God, I have to make breakfast and I got to eat and I got to concentrate on cooking because I'm going to burn something. Okay, great, Mr. Cook. But live as though you're not cooking. Okay, yeah, okay, God, I got it. I got what you mean. So when I'm going to work in the morning and I have an obligation to go 8 hours and do whatever, God says, yeah, now you got to live as though you don't go to work. As though I'm the only one in your life and you don't have a job. It's just me again. Okay, and we're like, yes, now you got it. God is everything. God in everything. We sing a song. God in everything. That's what he's saying. As though. Now, the as though is literally, he's telling you, you have to develop your computer and program to say, computer, yeah, I'm married, but program this in. It's as though I'm not. And I weep and as though I'm not. And those who rejoice as though they didn't rejoice. Got it? Got it? I'm uploading. And those who make use of the world, as though they didn't make use of the world, because, again, it's all about him. It's all about him. It's always about him. Verse 32, I want you to be free from concern or anything else that, quite honestly, doesn't matter, does it? When you go to meet God on that day, and you will, nothing will matter, and all you're going to do is think about what part of your life had God at the forefront. 100%. And it was, oh, I wish I didn't get in line. I wish I did. Oh, I wish I went down here. Well, if we live as though all the time, we'll never say, well, I wish I didn't have to take out that time to make breakfast or go to work, because God says there's a remedy for it. You don't have to. It's as though it's all about me. So your mind is continually thinking about God, because you're saying, I might not even be here by the time night comes. How could I worry about that? I don't know what my things will be tomorrow. I can't worry about the future and where I'm living and money and this and that. The heathens, Jesus says, worry about that. Are you not a Christian? What are you doing? That's a heathen. Do you think that pleases God when you act like a heathen and worry about things? God's telling you in Matthew 6:33, whoa, I just told you I will take care of you if you sincerely serve me. Now, if you don't sincerely serve me, you better be over there worrying. But if you do sincerely worry, when you do sincerely trust in God, don't do that game with God. That bothers him and it bothers you. It's a game that shouldn't be played. You trust God, you trust God. It's as simple as that. He'll take care of you. Not that you're nonchalant about things. They are important about what tomorrow holds, but you're not going to worry about it, and you can say, I'll trust God because life is him. I meet him. I'm on a road. We're all meeting him. We're here tonight because we're walking towards God. So when we do meet him, we want him to say what? Ah, you rotten bum. What are you doing here? No, we want him to say, hey, welcome in. I've observed you, your life, and I like what I saw. And it all starts in the mind. We're processing the right information. And we don't care how the world thinks. We don't conform to anything else but the standard of God. and only what his word says. And the younger the kids start out, the better off they're going to be in life. As long as they know it's not about them, it's not about anything, and that we all will meet God one day. That is the whole 100% purpose of our lives, is to meet God and be acceptable when we meet him. Okay? Now in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says this. In Romans chapter 12, 2, it says, we need to renew our mind. Now look at how it starts off. By the mercies of God, because God is showing mercy, take advantage of it. It's like going to court and someone runs out of the courtroom. You're going to court to try and make you're trying to work out something with the judge, and on your way to court, and like the Lord said, and someone runs out of the courtroom and says, "Wow," and he's smiling, and he looks at you and says, "Matt, get in there right now." And you go, "Why?" And he goes, "Man, that judge is in a great mood. Get out of my way. Call my case up. Hurry," while he's laughing. Well, in the same thing, he says, "I urge you by the mercies of God." Jesus himself said this. Don't ever forget this. Okay? God has joyfully chosen to give you the kingdom. He's in a good mood to give you the kingdom. It wasn't something that he was, "Oh, man." He said, "No, I want to do it joyfully." But he says there's a stringent line you walk, and only a few make it in. It's a prized possession, God. It's a prized possession, heaven. You know all the words that are going to go forth, "Lord, Lord." It ain't going to happen to most people. Don't be among the most. And when he said, "Lord, Lord," he's not talking about the heathen neighbors all around you. He's talking about the church people around you. The heathen neighbors don't say, "Lord, Lord." It's your friends that you talk to on the phone from church. It's the people in church that you talk to. It's the Bible teachers on the radio that aren't worth the salt. It's those people are the Lord, Lords. And you differentiate saying, "Well, this is what God says, and this is the standard we're following here." So he says here, "We present our bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship." He's our spiritual service of worship. Not a location, not a place. He alone. He. If I'm in my room at night, I got the temple there with me. I got everything necessary. I'm a priest allowed into the presence of God in his temple. That's why you should all have this memorized. You should all have that memorized, what's in the temple, because that's what you carry around in you. And you go in through the veil into the very presence of God. And there's blood all over the mercy seat when you get there. It's not so much a pretty sight. There's blood all over the gold-plated acacia wood. Blood all from decades. Old blood. Blood all over the place. Well, that's what you go and you see God, because your sins are ugly. It caused something to pay the price. But understand that. Renew your minds daily or hourly. So by the mercies of God, present your bodies a holy and living sacrifice. You're a living sacrifice to God, who is our spiritual service of worship. So we worship, and that's it. So, understanding that, we need to know that the future is going to unfold exactly the way God has already stated. Okay? If you go to Luke chapter 19, verse 48, this is how you should be when you're reading God's word. Luke 19, 48. When Jesus is talking, he says, here's what the people's reaction were. Verse 47, he was teaching in the temple, but the religious people the so-called, and I'll update it, the so-called Christians and the leading men were trying to destroy him or destroy his word. Jesus is the word of God. And they couldn't find anything that they might do. For all the people were hanging upon his words. And that's what you and I do. We hang upon the words of the Lord. This isn't the word of man, it's the word of God. So we don't care how they react to it, but this is how we react to it. It's serious and it's important because no man speaks the way Jesus speaks. So that's critical. Critical that we also hang on to the words of the Lord. He alone has the words of life. Jesus himself said, not every structure of every letter of every word will come to pass. He can't get any more detailed than that. When someone says, well, how much of your words going to come to pass? Jesus says, well, let's skip the words. Let's go into the letters of the word. And then let's break down the letters into straight lines. Jesus says, that will come to pass. Does that help? Yeah, that helps. Well, we need to have that in our processing mind, that every word God says will come to pass exactly how he said. Not what a Bible teacher says, not what a teacher in church says, exactly what he says, this will come to pass. Psalms 42:1. In Psalms 42:1, it says that my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The first part, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for thee. You have to have it. That has to be a part of your life. When we examine ourselves before God, God's going to bring out things like this in the Bible. Do you pant for God? You know your heart. You know your heart emotions towards God. These should be part of the attributes we have in us. That, yes, we hunger and thirst for God. It's very important that we have these elements in our life. So we upload this to our mind. Our soul thirsts for God, for the living God. We need him. He is all we need in life. We don't need anything else but God. He is at the forefront of everything. We teach our children that. We teach our parents that. We teach ourselves that. It's God is at the forefront. He is why we're alive. He is why we live, not for any other reason. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There's a time when there's confusion of evil and good, what God's word says and what God's word really says. It started in the garden. And it continues on today. Believe it or not, I'm going to show you a truth that maybe not you've not ever recognized. In the very first confrontation between Satan and Eve, what took place? We all know basically what took place. But if you stop and you may have thought this through, it's prevalent in the church today. The apostate church basically says this. They substituted God's word for this. God is basically the love bug. Don't worry about anything. Once saved, always saved. In fact, we don't even need to really discuss whether even saved to start off. Once saved, always saved. Just kind of go on. There's nothing we really need to talk about in God's word. It's done. It's over. We can just talk about things that, I don't know. I guess we can talk about things like maybe having a puppet show next week. There's really nothing to discuss when you're once saved, always saved. Stop and think about it. There's nothing. He's just a God of love, and he would never fill in the blank. Whatever makes your life feel good, fill in the blank. He would never what? He would never burn in, have someone burn in hell forever. He would never, because he's a love boat. He's the God of love. Now, do you want to find out where that originates? Let's go. Genesis chapter 2. And the apostate church preachers were more crafty than the other preachers, which the Lord God had made. And the serpent who represents them at one point said to the woman, Eve, indeed has God said you shouldn't do that, eat from the tree? And Eve, I'll act like I'm sincere here, like I really want an answer, but I'll play the game. Eve, I already know. I just want you to give me an answer so I could twist it around and tell you what you need to hear, okay? So, I'm really a serpent, but I'm a fun snake. I can smile. I'm articulate. I'm friendly. And I want to be your friend. Haley, can I be your friend? I'm a snake, but I want to be your friend. I'm a good snake. And the woman said to the serpent, well, that's mighty nice of you to just strike up a conversation with me. Yeah, let's talk. From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. And the serpent said, oh, really? Okay, good. Well, what else? But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said that we can't eat of it or touch it lest we die. Oh, okay. And the serpent said to the woman, Eve, you're not going to die. And here's why. I'm the apostate church. Stop and think. Here's the reason he's going to give Eve for telling her what God said isn't exactly true. He's not going to tell her any truth. He's going to tell her what he wants us to hear about how he's going to paint a picture of God. Look, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve, it's a good thing. Eve, he's a God of love. He would never do that to you. Do we need to even discuss that? No, I guess we don't. Yeah, he is a God of love. I guess we don't. Do we need to really go into that? God wants the best for you in life. He loves everything you do. There's nothing you do during the day to upset him, right? You go to church on Sunday, and you miss it every other Sunday, but for the most part, you go there, right? Now, we know you don't have a Bible, but you know, he would never burn anyone in hell for punishment. You know that, and I know that, so I'm not going to address what God said, because we'll go from that. Okay, I'm going to convince you of a characteristic of God, that he's a God of love, and in doing so, your eyes are going to be open, you're going to be like God. Come on. So here's what I'm going to convince you of, something God didn't say, but I'm going to convince you through the fact that he's a God of love, and he would only do good for you. Okay? And we know that that's a big, big, fat, old lie. That God, when he said you're going to die, you will die. So, how does this apply to us now? Well, the apostate church, look around. The apostate church is caught up in a grow with us, in a lifestyle, an ugly lifestyle. And what they're doing is they're saying that basically our deeds and our service declare that we're the true people of God. Really? Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. And hang on, Could I ask God this question about what you just told me? Oh, go ahead. Okay. I'm going to grab my Bible because I know you don't have one. But let me go to 23 verse 15. And it says this. Let's start at 13. Well, what you've just told me and what you're displaying to the world isn't anything what God's telling me of the true people of God. Because here's what God has said. Woe to you, religious people. Yeah, I'm paraphrasing it. You shut off the kingdom of heaven from everybody. You yourselves don't even enter, and you don't allow those who are entering to go in. Verse 15. You religious do-goodies, you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, convert him to your church, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son as hell than he was before he even got, quote, saved. So there's your service, apostate church. There's what God thinks of it. Good works don't get you nothing but another guy into hell alongside with you, the two puppet show guys. You bring people into your church, and then once they come into your church, because you don't even read the Word of God, you make them twice as much as son. You shut out the kingdom of heaven from yourselves. Now you shut it out to everybody else because you give them impression God's Mr. Loveboat, and he wouldn't. So therefore, you don't talk about sin. You don't talk about hell. These are issues that the purpose-driven church just doesn't want to discuss. Because we're all about doing the good deeds. Getting shoes over here, painting Mrs. Smith's friend fence, and doing all the stuff that Jesus says you void the Word of God by your ugly, ugly traditions. Your service. I didn't say this. God said it. You travel about trying to get people to come become what you are, and then you make them twice as much a son of hell as they were to begin with. Well, you know what? You just lied. I believe what God says. Your service gets you nowhere. What gets you into heaven is a legitimate, valid, genuine, authentic faith that God stamps and says, yes, you qualify. Otherwise, you're going to be this. Lord, Lord, didn't we? Lord, Lord, didn't we from the apostate church? Not your heathen neighbor. They never said, Lord, Lord. These are the professing Christians. Lord, Lord, didn't we? Lord, Lord. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. And you certainly didn't know me because you didn't even have a Bible. How would you know me? Well, that brings to light one thing. Well, yeah, I did know you, God, because we were taught you were a God of love. Okay. What else? Well, what do you mean, what else? Well, let's say, for example, you were going to use, I'll be God. Okay? Now, if someone says they know me, and someone says, hey, buddy, do you know God? And the guy, and say, he talks to whoever. He talks to Kenny and says, yeah, I know God. And someone says, oh, that's great. Is he a God of love? And Kenny would say, well, yeah, that's part of it. Is he a God of maybe getting mad sometimes? Yes. Is he a God of... Well, in other words, there's all kinds of things. He's not just going to say he's a God of just love. The guy will get the wrong impression. He'll say, well, wait a second. Let me tell you something else about the guy. And let me tell you something else about him, right? Before you think he's just about that, he's not just about that. There are other issues in this man's life. Okay? That's God. He's not just this. To know him, you say he's a God of love, but he's also a God of vengeance. Okay? Elihu in the book of Job brings out the fact that God does not do justice violence. Therefore, men fear him. And the question is presented, well, why would you fear someone who does justice, no violence. He's telling me he's a man of the book. He's a man that follows the letter of the law. He doesn't go off the letter. He doesn't show partiality. And then all of a sudden you start shaking in your boots because you says, well, I've had it then. He follows the book. That's why we're scared when we go in front of this judge, because someone will say, is this judge? No, this judge follows the book. Oh, now all the criminals are shaking. That's what Elihu said. Chapter 32, I think, of Job. He follows the letter of the law. Your God will follow the letter of the law when you meet him. He's not going to go off what he said. It's only the Bible. He's not going to say, well, yeah, I was a God of love, but, you know, I'm a balancing act here. I'm also the God of vengeance. I'm also the God of many things. Who just told you I was a God of love? Well, Pastor Apostate here. Well, you had part of me. And my love was extended to you. It certainly was through my son's death, and you didn't accept it. Therefore, the God of vengeance is who you're going to meet. So he's all these. Just like we express different personalities, too. Okay? So now let's go to... We're almost done. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. We're already here, and we'll go to verse 23. So in applying these things that we're learning about God's word, we don't have to upload entire books at a time. It's almost impossible to do it on some of them, but it's parts of God's words that are truth we're continually renewing our minds with. So when we hear things differently in society, be it a friend, radio, a thought, whatever, we counter all that with truth because our minds are renewed. Remember, we have our senses trained. We have our senses trained to discern good and evil before it hits. We're trained. We're warriors. We're trained to discern things like that. So on that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him and questioned him, saying, Moses, and they presented, illustrated a situation that would have arisen, that basically they're going to say, how could there be a resurrection? And remember, the resurrection, the Sadducees have, for centuries, had held to the doctrine that there's no resurrection. And God didn't come down saying, oh, I'm so worried, those people for so many years are living without this knowledge I have of the resurrection, and oh, I feel so sorry for them. No. You don't want to believe in a resurrection? You don't want to believe what I'm saying? Don't believe it. I don't care how many centuries go by. I don't care if the whole church believes a certain way. What do I care, God says? I told you the truth. One day it comes to a head. Sadducees, Jesus could have said, well, you've been believing this way for centuries. And now you're going to ask me a question about it. Well, you've been wrong for centuries. Longevity doesn't make something right in God's eyes. So what if the church had been passing a plate for thousands of years? Jesus says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. What more needs to be said? When you pray, for the most part, you go into your prayer closet and you pray by yourself. God who sees in secret will reward you in secret. These are principles of God's words that people just toss out the window. In the New Testament church, God's just being consistent. It's no more difficult than this. I want men to handle everything. What doesn't anyone understand? It's nothing partial to women. Nothing partial to men. God says, I've had men from the beginning. 12 tribes, priests, Levites. I want to continue on with men. Is that a big deal? No. Men, you be the pastors and teachers and handle all the administration of the church. And let's go on. Well, again, such simple matters become twisted. And God going to come down and say, oh, I feel sorry for your people. You're not doing it right. You're not. No. He let the Sadducees go on for hundreds of years regarding it and everything else. So he's not going to do it. He knows the truth. As Jesus says, every word is going to be in the end, found out. That's what judges. That's what it is. Remember, Nothing has any cause and effect except what God has stated and what you know to be true. Okay? Verse 29, Jesus says to them, Jesus answered and said to them after this discourse, listen, Sadducees, you've been mistaken for hundreds of years, not understanding the scriptures. Now listen, not understanding the scriptures, God lets you go your way. He's not going to go, oh, I feel sorry for you. He doesn't understand the scriptures. Well, that's your problem. God gives understanding if you want understanding. But to the Sadducees, he says, hey, you're mistaken. You don't understand the scriptures. And by not understanding the scriptures, you don't understand the power of God, because there is a resurrection. But you're not going to probably believe it anyway after I tell you now. So why should we even go any further? And then he goes and cites an Old Testament passage that leads to an obvious conclusion that God led, that there is a resurrection. It's just like hell and the rapture and everything else. They don't want to believe it. God said, here, look at it. Don't believe it. It doesn't ruin my day. Just don't believe it. And you as Christians, don't worry about it. What can be known to be true is easy to know to be true. People don't want to believe the truth, so let them go. He says, days are numbered, days are short. Let those who continue to do evil, do evil. Do wrong, do wrong. That's in the last couple passages of the book of Revelation. Just let it go. You, for your part, though, take it very seriously and examine yourselves, renew your mind, and things like that. That's very important. So he says here, he goes, you're mistaken because, number one, you don't even have a Bible. And if you did, you wouldn't read it anyway. So why even discuss it with them? Mark chapter 7, verse 15. Just go up one more book. Chapter 7, verse 15 says this. There is nothing outside the man going into him that can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. And he's talking about invalidating the word of God in 13 by tradition, which had been handed down and so forth and so on. You don't have to participate in tradition. I don't care how long they've been doing, hundreds of years. It's either right or wrong. If it's been wrong, it's been wrong for hundreds of years. We already know things could be wrong for hundreds of years. Look at just the doctrine of the resurrection. Then you had Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and Herodians and all the rest of the denominations back then. Okay? And in Mark chapter 7, verse 15, it just says what it is. What proceeds out of the heart. Verse 18 says, you're lacking understanding. You don't understand whatever goes into the man doesn't defile him, because they were talking also about not washing their hands before they eat. Who cares if you don't wash your hands? There was some preacher I turned on, and I was going to give him a chance. And before he got into anything, he was discussing the attire people were wearing. That he didn't think, and it was a teenage group too, that they shouldn't wear sandals and shorts. And he went on and on like that. And I go, what an ignoramus. Here's people that you can give the word of God to, and you're going to, where does God say whether they wear a long sleeve or short sleeve shirt or whether they comb their hair? He don't care if they're dressing casually. He wanted them to dress formal. And he was going to go on to some big thing like Satan would. I mean, that's what it is. He says, well, and here's how he's going to convince, and I turn them off. But here's how the people were. Well, you know what? You're going to meet God. Why? Well, I'm bringing God. But that's what it says. And if you were going to court to meet a judge, or if you were going to school to meet a dean or some point formal, you would probably put on your Sunday's best and stuff like that, wouldn't you? And the person is in there say, well, you wouldn't wear shorts and sandals into court, would you? And then they'd say, well, no, I wouldn't. I guess you're right. What an idiot. What a numbskull. He just convinced you God's word is wrong. And he's right by doing what Satan did. God would never do that. He's a God of love. He He knows that in the day, he knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open, and it's a good thing. God loves you. So you got your choice. You either believe what he says, you believe the you know what, I'm feeding you. That's all it is. It's just feeding you, you know what. Feeding you the same stuff Jesus says comes out of a man. People need to hear the truth. They don't need to be babied in life. You know, humans need truth. A lot of times people say, well, Mike, every time you teach a Bible study, you're so serious. And you know why? I wouldn't teach it this way unless it's your nature that causes me. We need to be beat. We're humans. We need to be beat. That's just why, because it's just the way we are. We need to have it seriously taught about it. You know, we need God to tell us the truth. This is what we need to carry us in life. We don't need someone to tickle our ears. You know, but the world wants it because they want to go home feeling that there's, you know. You know, they go and have counseling sessions with these modern-day preachers and pastors. Oh, God have mercy. The garbage that they're feeding them. And then they leave feeling good and they were fed a bunch of you-know-what. Really. You know, I'd be willing to bet in the body of Christ, the genuine body, because we're not the only ones. There's men and women of God all over, but it's hard to find them all in one place. But they're scattered throughout just like we are. You gather all of them up, if God can do it, I'll almost guarantee you the divorce rate in that group of people is non-existent. And the divorce rate in the apostate church is like 70%. Look at the difference there, 40%. And it's going down quickly. And that's the apostate. I'm not talking about the world. You're in the world. You're 35, 30. And even of the 30, they all wish they were divorced. You go to the apostate church and you have an enormous amount. But if you go to his wife, let's go back to the counselor on the island. He just fed them a bunch of you-know-what. They're not getting truth. And they go out and they develop their lives around this. Honey, I'm going to church Sunday. And why? What's so important? Well, they got a puppet show going. And afterwards, they need volunteers to sell shoes. And then they're going to have a car wash. What a fool. Such urgent needs in life. And you're a fool because you listen to a fool. And that's the church. And I'm just warning whoever's listening that that's what exists in your country, is a bunch of fools teaching from a pulpit. I didn't say it. The brother of the Lord said it in Jude. He's much more harsh than I am. We need to hear God's word and what God is saying. That's how we preserve ourselves, our family. Otherwise, what we have in our families and everything else will be destroyed. Understand that only the grace of God preserves you and your family. Because if Satan can get into your family, you've lost your husband, you've lost your wife, you've lost your kids. If you feel that that's not important, take the Bible nonchalantly. But if you value your family as much as you do God, stay into the Word, because that is all that preserves what you are and what you have. So you count the cost. And what I'm going back to relating is they're fed garbage in church and these families are destroyed as a result of it because they leave thinking it's the truth of God and God is saying, like he told the spirits and the tribes, you're mistaken. You don't understand what's going on. And therefore they read that. Anyway, I'm going to close here. Let's go to, we'll close with John chapter 5, verse 39. In John chapter 5, verse 39, it says this. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And again, you're mistaken. It is these that bear witness of me, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're unwilling to come to me, that you may have life. And there exists the world and the church. And if you go to the apostate church, here's their doctrine. Once saved, always saved. From the pit of you know what, we're alive. And your lifestyle. Your lifestyle. Come join us, be a part of us, dress like us, act like us. We're all going to heaven. And it's the biggest lie there ever was. And there's you have the Lord, Lord, didn't we? You have to be different. You have to be, understand what the scriptures say. They lead to Jesus. We are willing to come. We listen only to you. Only to you, God. Everything else is nonsense. Everything else is set aside. You're our shepherd. We're the sheep. We only listen to our shepherd. Not these phony baloney shepherds that are out there blind leading the blind. He is our shepherd. He's our great shepherd. And again, understand, God is not a respecter of any person. If any one of us, if we are not straightforward with the truth, that is unacceptable to God. You cannot teach as a teacher unless you're teaching truth. And you say, well, does he give you a break? No, he doesn't. Galatians chapter 2. The preeminent apostle of the New Testament church. You can't go any higher than the apostle Peter. He is the number one. Jesus himself says, Peter, upon the rock, the pebble, I'm building my church. And in Galatians chapter 2, God instructs Paul, go shred that guy. Who? The preeminent apostle Peter. Paul says, why? I'm just paraphrasing because Paul's going to shred him. Because he's not straightforward about the truth. So Paul prefaces it and said, I'm going to get to it. I'm going to tell you right now. What I said, and that's it. If an angel comes down, let him be cursed. And if you're a human, do we even need to go there? You're way cursed. So with that in mind, Mr. Preeminent Apostle Peter, come into our presence. You and Barnabas are not straightforward about the gospel, are you? Clean it up. God doesn't respect any person. You, Peter, or you, Mike, tell the truth about what God is saying. No compromise. So Paul shreds Peter in the presence of all. Because Peter, when you did that, and you withdrew from the Gentiles because James' friends came up here and you wanted to be more like a Jew, you caused my buddy Barnabas to go. That's how influential you were. You're the preeminent apostle. And in 2 Timothy it says, when Philetus and Hymenaeus told church members that the resurrection took place already, their talk spread like gangrene. That's false teaching spreads like gangrene, Peter, in 2 Timothy. And from gangrene, it goes to unbelief, and it says, so I'm going to clip it right here, tell the truth. Be straightforward, Peter, okay? Because God does love you, and you still are the preeminent apostle, okay? And we love you. But God doesn't respect any person, and you, like anyone else, he holds us all to the same standard. And obviously, Peter repented and felt bad, you know. I'm not digging into Peter, but Paul did, and actually the Lord did. And Barnabas, you know better, because you're one of my favorite too. So, we're going to have communion real quick. We'll go ahead and in, and then go ahead and step over and take of the elements there, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll have communion. And Haley, you can pass mine down, please. Huh? And keep in mind, if there's any listeners out there and this message goes forward, you can also take communion right where you're sitting. It doesn't require to be at any specific location. Communion is an act, and basically what communion is, it's uploading information so our mind's thinking correctly. Communion needs to be taken respectfully. That's, if you only can remember this, seriously and respectfully, that's all communion is. And it involves a couple elements. Communion is a proclamation, and it's a memorial, and there's benefits we derive from it. You've received benefits already, those who have taken it in a manner acceptable to God. Over time in history, we've all experienced that. So basically, the bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, he who eats of the body should live forever. It's true manna. This represents Jesus, meaning when we take of it, we actually have eternal life, because this food gives us eternal life. We don't get hungry again, like if we ate normal food. We eat this food of Jesus, we're spiritually fed forever. And through this, we also receive healing and many other things. So in doing so, we respect it, and we understand what God is saying here, that this represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can take this. In the same manner, the liquid represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a sense, we drink his blood, because his blood covers our sins. So we respect this fact, and it also brings in the new covenant with God and man, that now we also become the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Temple of God. So we're thankful for this, and in doing so, we make a proclamation, it's a memorial, and we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Again, we're looking forward to meeting God. So we take of this and we thank God for it. I'll say a quick prayer and that'll sum it up. Lord, as always, we thank you so very, very much, God. So very important, God. Please give us a desire. We need desire to serve you, desire to put forth effort to serve you, put forth a good, 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 acceptable race. We're in this to win, Lord. Help us not to be relaxed, lackadaisical. Help us to be on fire for you in whatever situation, wherever we find ourselves, no matter what, that our lives are dedicated to you. Help us to meditate on your word. Help us let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. God, we trust you. We have faith in you, God. We accept your word in our lives, God. We look forward to meeting you, Lord. Help us to be faithful to this cause and help us to have acceptable lives in your view. And again, we thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.